day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sin, my Redeemer is he. The hands that healed nations stretched out on a tree, and he took the nails from me. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord evermore.
Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Driving he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
This morning, as Pastor John continues speaking to us about thriving, he's going to be speaking about thriving because in Christ we are alive. When we become a Christian, we offer ourselves to him and we ask him to take our whole lives and to purify us.
Holiness is what I need. Righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me.
Truly what you long for? Do you long to be holy? The only way that we can become holy is to daily, hourly, minutely submit ourselves to Him and ask Him to purify us. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refine as fire. Is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you. Do your will. Refine as fire my heart's one desire is to be holy.
choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, this is a special Sunday for many ways. We were talking about people here for the first time, and still the season where there's a fair number of people away enjoying this kind of weather. But as far as a first-time visitor, there's a little person who's here at a church service for the very first time ever. First time ever at a church service. And I'm thrilled because we have relatives with us today, Kyle and Laura, and they've got little Violet. How old is Violet now, Laura? How old? 3 weeks today. So let's congratulate them, and wonderful to have them with us enjoying the service this morning. So this summer, we spent a week up in the Muskokas and had a thrilling time. We went into a grocery store in the Muskokas, wanted to pick up some groceries, and picked up a few items, and I noticed the grapes. There were red grapes that were on for $3.99 a pound. That's not too bad. And then I was really thrilled because it appeared that there were some green grapes, my favorite, that were on for $1.49. I actually talked to one of the people working in the produce area, and I said, "Is this correct? This sign says $1.49 a pound for green grapes." She said, "That's where the sign is. The green grapes are on for $1.49. So I picked up a number of clusters of green grapes with the red grapes and took them to the checkout counter, and the other items were all kind of gone through, and then I got my receipt and I noticed that I had been charged $3.49 a pound for the green grapes. I said to the young lady, there's a mistake here. These green grapes are not $3.49 a pound, they're $1.49 a pound. She said, "Well, let me check here." And she says, "No, it seems to be right. It's $3.49 a pound." She even brought out a flyer that said $3.49 a pound. I said, "But there's a problem here. The sign said $1.49 a pound." Now, at this point, Heather says to me, "John, it's not a big deal. It's only the difference of maybe $3 or $4. But it's the principle of it, right?" And furthermore, I had my daughter Melissa with us, and in that she's now got a job in Toronto that involves a lot of negotiations. I thought to her, "Melissa, you're going to see a negotiator in action." I thought, "I'm going to get those grapes for $1.49 a pound." So I held my own, and finally, the young lady got a supervisor to come over, and this lady said, "No, it seems that they should be $3.49 a pound," but I said, "The sign said $1.49 a pound." By this time, the four or five people in the line behind me are really frustrated with me. They've moved to other lines or whatever, but I was holding my own. 15, 20 minutes has passed. Heather has long left the store. She figures, better ways to spend your vacation than to try to negotiate the price of green grapes. But here's the good news. For all of you like me who are persistent and resilient, the store manager wanted to know, what's the commotion on this, and why isn't this line moving? And the store manager came over and said, "Sir, what's the problem?" And I said, "Well, they're telling me that it's $3.49 a pound for the green grapes, but the sign said $1.49. In 5 seconds, she said, "Sir, if the sign was wrong, you are going to get those green grapes for free." I thought, "Well, Melissa, run back and get some more green grapes." And you know what? For the rest of the week, you got to get this. For the rest of the week, in our little fridge where we were staying, we had the red grapes. We didn't call them the green grapes. I called them the free grapes. And they were delicious. I enjoyed every single one of those grapes. But there was a discrepancy between what was on the sign and what it said at the checkout counter. Do you ever feel the Christian life is like that? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life abundantly, life to the full. That's what's recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 10. But when you come to the checkout lines of life, sometimes you go, you know what? There's a discrepancy between what Jesus promised and what Jesus has said should be. Jesus said that my life should be thriving, and yet it feels like there's something missing in my life. How do we explain that gap? And what does it mean to truly experience abundant life? Or as we're looking at in our series, a life that is thriving. Mark Galli is one of the editors of Christianity Today, and he warns against the whole notion behind our series. He says, I struggle with people who talk about the thriving Christian life because often they narrow it to an experience, an emotion, or a feeling. And he says, is that what we truly mean by a thriving life? A lot of people today think that a thriving Christian or a thriving church is only measured by numbers. Is that the case? Does God have another way of measuring what it truly means to be thriving? As we defined last week, to be flourishing, to be fruitful, to be productive, to grow, to have that sense of purpose. We have a real tension on our hand if we look at what Jesus said, I have come that you might have life abundantly or to the full, and then look at what Jesus said in the very same room he was in teaching, where he said, in this life, you will have many troubles. So does an abundant life mean a life where you never have any problems, difficulties, or hardship? So we need to really wrestle with what is meant by an abundant life. There was a young man in a faraway country, and he wasn't a very good student. In fact, his real ambition in life was to become a cricket player. He regularly brought home poor report cards, and his dad was very upset by this, and often would beat his son. By the time this young man hit 17, he had had it with life. And in fact, broke into a cabinet in his school and stole some poison. This young man ingested the poison with a determination that he was going to end his life. Because quite frankly, he didn't feel like he was really and truly living. Fortunately, somebody caught him in his condition and got him into the hospital. And while this young man was at the hospital, there was a worker who came by. He worked for an organization called Youth for Christ. And what he did was he left a verse that we find in the Bible in John 14, where Jesus said, because I live, you will live. Rather strange verse to leave for this young man. But he saw the verse, and then the very next day, the doctor came in. And the doctor said to him, we can make you live. We can take the poisons out of your system. And he said, we can make you live, but my question for you is, young man, do you really want to live? And you see the tension there between, I can make you live, but the question, young man, is, do you really want to live? And this young man thought back to the verse that had been left for him. Because I live, Jesus said, you also will live. And there and then that day, this young boy at 17 decided that he wanted to really live. Life changed as he embraced the gospel, as he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. This young man ended up doing fairly well in school. In fact, he came from India to Canada. He studied theology at the very school I studied theology. And in fact, not only did he study theology, he did well in it. He ended up moving to the United States. And to this day, this young man who at 17 was so determined to end his life knows what it is to truly and really live. Some of you have heard the name Ravi Zacharias. And Ravi Zacharias preaches around the world. He's been to over 70 countries. And I think Ravi Zacharias might be one of the greatest theologians and Christian thinkers of our time. But he grappled with the question. The doctor asked him, "Do you really want to live?" See, I think there's some people who are walking and talking, but it's like they are, as the TV show says, the walking dead. They really aren't experiencing life. They're sure not experiencing life to the full or abundantly. And the question I have for you this morning is important. I'm not a doctor, but I like to see myself as a spiritual caregiver. Do you really want to live? Are you content with the way you've been living? And it leads us to where we've been going in this series. Last week we began it, this series that we've called Thrive Times Five. And this morning, as Rick emphasized, our theme is Thrive Because You Are Alive. And last week we began in looking at Colossians, a very interesting place to find a thriving church, because the Colossian church was little. It was insignificant. And in fact, to this day, people kind of go, why would Paul choose to use the experience of the Colossians as a thriving church? And again, as I hinted at earlier, maybe God's way to measure what is growing and thriving may be different than some of our ways. And last week, as you'll remember, we looked at our theme text in Colossians. Right in the middle of Colossians, we have the main text. And I'd like to read it with you again, these verses in Colossians 2. And if you'd like, you can read it with me. So let's begin and read again these main verses from Colossians. Ready? "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised in Christ. Just as you received Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him." Last week, we gave you three principles we found in chapter 1, verse 1 through to this text. The first one is, if we're going to thrive, we need to embrace the gospel. And the way we defined the gospel, we found that Paul uses different expressions for it. Paul would say to truly receive the gospel is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. The second point was that we are thriving together. We need to improve the way we serve one another and even the way we pray for one another. And then you'll remember the last point we made last Sunday was, you and I need to be committed to Christ, or as I preferred to say, we truly need to be obsessed with Christ. So we laid a foundation last week in the first chapter, in the first few verses of chapter 2. Now I'd like to continue on. This is not intended to be a series on Colossians. What we've been looking at these 2 weeks could take 10 or 12 messages, but I want to key in on some major themes. So this week, what I want to do is to leave you with three more principles, three more ways you can thrive, and you can put it under the banner, Thrive Because You and I, We Are Alive. Let's look at this first point, and here it is, and I've tried to label this in a way that will capture your attention. You and I need to know that if you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, you are an Easter always Christian. I came up with that expression because I know a lot of people who are Easter-only Christians. These are people who only show up at church at Christmas or maybe at Easter. But I'm not calling this person an Easter-only Christian. I'm saying this is somebody who is an Easter-always Christian. This is a person who celebrates the meaning of Easter every day of the year. I have a friend who says, when it comes to church services, every Sunday should be an Easter Sunday. Wouldn't that be great? That energy and the passion we experience on Easter Sunday should, in fact, be kind of our standard for all the services all the year. What does it mean to be an Easter always Christian? I'm going to suggest to you that some of the verses that we are going to look at now will give you a sense of what we mean by an Easter always Christian. So here we go in Colossians 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now listen carefully. When you were dead in your sins and in the incircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. You get that? God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now we're going to skip a few verses, and these verses at the start of Colossians 3 can stretch us a little bit. There's some thoughts here that really force you to think what Paul intends when he says, since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. There are a lot of people filling our churches today who have casual association with Jesus. They would say, I know Jesus. I would even regard him as my Savior. But if I was to be honest, the level of relationship is at best casual. There are many people who have what I call a cultural affiliation with Jesus. Well, John, I grew up in a Christian home, and culturally, ethnically, I regard myself as Christian. Paul, in these verses we've looked at, is looking at what it means to be co-participants with Jesus. Or, if I was to use formal theological terms, what it means to be united with Christ. What it means for you and me when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior to be united with him in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And the whole notion here that because God raised Jesus from the dead, if I put my faith and confidence in Jesus, I am raised from the dead. You may not know it, but apart from Christ, while we are physically living, God's assessment is that we are spiritually dead. That's why if you are spiritually dead, you should feel like there's something missing, that you're not living life as it was intended. I believe the moment you received Christ as Savior, a transformation, something dramatic happens within you. At that moment, Christ indwells you through the Holy Spirit. And from God's perspective, this is way more than how you might feel, from God's perspective, he declares that he has made you alive in Christ. And it's that reason why I believe we need to regard ourselves as Easter always Christians. I believe that we need to be very consistent and very regular in teaching the themes of Easter. That talking about the cross shouldn't be something that we address occasionally. But we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the cross and what Jesus accomplished there. We're told that that's the means by which Jesus forgave us of our sins. Yes, there's a circumcision we experience. In the Old Testament, it was a very formal ritual exercise. Christ performs a circumcision, a cutting away in our hearts, a cutting away of that sinful nature. And because of that, we celebrate what Jesus did at the cross. And as we celebrate the fact, when God raised Jesus from the dead, I can share in, I can actually participate in that experience. And I love the first few verses of chapter 3, because if I understand this, what's being said is that there's going to be a special revelation of Jesus' glory, of his life in the future. And as believers, we will share in that. And we will know what it truly means in the fullest sense to really live. No wonder D.L. Moody, I often refer to this quote in funeral services, said there's one day you're going to read in the newspapers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield, England is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I've ever been. In that future day, when Jesus appears in glory as the church, as members who have trusted and believed in Jesus Christ, the full revelation and reality of what it means to live will come to fruition. But in the meantime, you and I celebrate the fact, we can thrive in this fact, that God has made us alive in Christ. I've shared the story before. It happened to a friend of mine. He was living at the time in South Africa, and he and his family were at a Christian conference center at a camp. And it was a very warm week, and so all the kids enjoyed the outdoor activities. There was horseback riding, they could play tennis on the tennis courts, and the very favorite activity was they could go swimming in the big swimming pool there at the camp center. One afternoon, all the boys and girls were splashing around and swimming in the pool, parents sitting at the side of the pool. There wasn't a lifeguard on attendance. And all of a sudden, there was a mother who was shrieking at the very top volume of her voice, "Johnny! Johnny!" This moment, other parents and children realized that her little son, Johnny, was at the bottom of the pool. One of the dads, a good swimmer, jumped into the pool. He took the boy out and he had him on poolside and he was trying to resuscitate him, doing his best. They had already called the emergency crew and they came in and they took the boy away. Everybody abandoned the pool. And for the rest of that hot afternoon, things were very solemn and sober and very sad around the campgrounds. That night at supper, whereas the typical pattern where children would get together and there'd be a lot of noise and it would be very boisterous around the dining tables, it was very quiet. It was very solemn. And then the camp director got up and he took a microphone out at the front of the room and he said, "I have some news. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! That little boy that we thought was dead, he's alive." Those two words are words that we thoroughly enjoy, don't we, at Easter? When we think of Jesus Christ, he's alive! He's alive! But if you are truly an Easter always Christian, I look out from this platform at the front of this room and I go, "You're alive! He's alive! She's alive!" God has made us alive in Christ. And that's the starting point. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you'll never know what it is to thrive in your Christian life until you've accepted what Jesus has done for you and you co-participate with Christ in the gospel. You need to know, I need to appreciate, that because of Christ, we can be Easter always Christians. It's the starting point for life. But I'm haunted by the doctor's question. I can make you live, but do you really want to live? I can tell you what your position or status is in Christ at the level of a theological position or framework, but at a practical level, you say, John, I want to thrive. I want a life that is fruitful, that is flourishing, that is productive. I want to know what it is to grow in Christ. I have two other points this morning, and this first one, or the second one on our whole list, is this. Refuse to be robbed of a thriving relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want to thrive as a believer, if you want to truly be fruitful and productive in your relationship with Christ, refuse to be robbed of a thriving relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's look at the rest of chapter 2 in Colossians. Therefore, because you are alive in Christ, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are just a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen, but they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they really lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Some of you who have studied Colossians may know that in this section we have what we call the Colossians heresy, and there's a lot of questions and even controversy around who were the enemies. Who were these, as we read earlier in Colossians 2, who would take us captive by their deceptive thinking and philosophy? And the point I'm making is refuse to be robbed of a potential for a thriving relationship with Christ. We had a break-in at the church about a week ago. That may be news to some of you, and we're not sure on the exact nature of how people broke in or whether it was an outside or an inside job. We are going to be taking fingerprints and DNA samples when you're leaving this morning. I don't like that throw you off. Just want to make some precautions, but we need to be concerned about safety and security, so we want to give you that assurance. But we really don't know who robbed us. And here in Colossians 2, there's a lot of, I've done a lot of study on this. There's a lot of questions. Is this Judaic people who are wanting to take these Christians and have them go back to the old way of religion? Is this early Gnosticism, this very popular trend in the early church of people who'd say, it's good that you have Jesus, but you need something more. There's some kind of spiritual enlightenment that you can experience through visions and angels and all kinds of weird and wonderful things. We really don't know the specific nature of the enemy, but we do know that back then there were those who tried to rob Christians, especially new Christians, of their freedom in Christ. And I would argue there's still people today who will try to rob us of our freedom and what we have in Christ. And in a world, it reminds me of a book that we studied in our small group that's called More Jesus, Less Religion. The robber says, no. What you need is more religion and less Jesus. It's the people who would say, yeah, this stuff about committed to Christ and obsessed with Christ, yeah, that's fine, but you know, if you're really going to grow or thrive in the Christian life, you need rules, you need regulations, and let's invent a few. Let's go back to the Old Testament and see how many we can come up with, and we'll create and we'll impose a lot of other rules and regulations. And these were typically external rules and rituals. And it was something we would maybe use the term legalistic. It would force people into kind of a narrow box in terms of what it means to live the Christian life. The one verse I found very intriguing was the verse where Paul says that these robbers are disconnected from the head. They're busy and they're active, but they're disconnected from the head. I saw an interesting program. I was telling Lawrence Hartshorn the other day, who had lived in Alaska. I really enjoy those shows, those reality shows from Alaska. I think I've got to visit Alaska. There's got to be about 7 or 8 of these reality shows that come from Alaska. And there's one program I was watching a couple of weeks ago, and they were living on this homestead, very remote. And so when it came to old chickens, they had to kill their chickens by themselves. So the young man and his wife took out some of these old chickens. I don't want to throw off anybody, especially those of us who are eating at Swiss Chalet today. Just kind of put that illustration and filtered a bit. But I watched as they took a chicken. They didn't show it graphically, but you could see the axe going up and coming down and severing the head of the chicken. But have you ever seen this? Do you know what happens when the head comes off? The chicken is still quite active. The chicken was flopping around, running around the whole... Now, was the chicken alive? I don't believe so. It's likely a reflect action or whatever. But it's just like a lot of Christians who are very active, seem to be really on the go, but they don't have the connection with the head. And the inference in verse 19 is that is the real key to thriving, to growth, to being productive in the Christian life. It's the connection to the head. And Paul goes on, because the false teachers, these robbers, were suggesting a kind of pride that really disconnected people from other believers, other Christians. And this is what we mean by thriving together. It's within the context of community that God grows us. So, the lesson, beware of, be on guard of those who would rob you of your freedom in Christ. The little voice that's saying to you, I think John's being a little too radical. He must have had some bad pizza the last couple of weeks, because he's got these ideas of being obsessed with Jesus. I say with conviction, you and I need that greater sense of commitment, this sense of being obsessed with Christ. He is the key to Christian growth and thriving. He is the key to our new life in Him. And be careful, be on guard against anyone who might suggest otherwise. Well, I have a final point, and this comes through in the very first few verses of Colossians 3. And it's simply what I've labeled, clothe yourself with the wardrobe of the new life. See, the danger in what we just taught is that you and I could assume, well, if Paul's against rules and regulations, then it's a free-for-all. Just live the way you want to live. And that's actually the very opposite of what Paul promotes. In fact, what's very interesting when it comes to the idea of thriving, I think back to Mark Galli's quote, is that we often think that thriving needs to be experience-driven. Now, don't get me wrong. I think that the thriving Christian is going to experience joy and gladness. So I'm not against experience. What I'm against is a spirituality that's only driven by experience, where I go, it's all about how I feel. It's all about the emotions I experience. And I'm going to suggest to you in Colossians 3, Paul says something quite differently. To really thrive in Christ, we need to be driven by obedience and holiness. And some of us might go, oh man, I thought there was a catch to all this thriving talk. But I have to tell you, can you thrive apart from a relationship with Christ? Absolutely no. Can you thrive without being obedient and without striving for holiness in your life? Not a lot of people think you can, but that's where the disconnect happens. You and I need to pursue holiness, or as Paul says, who loves metaphors, clothe yourselves with the new wardrobe of the Christian life. He begins by basically telling us what we need to get rid of. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. Here there's no distinction, Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on the overcoat of love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul loves lists of virtues and vices. You can't go through any of his epistles without seeing a list of, here are the kinds of things that you need to get rid of, here are the things that you need to practice. I love, again, Paul's creativity and in the language that he uses. And he's actually very strong. He says you need to put these bad behaviors to death. You need to get rid of them. You need to completely cut them off. It's interesting because what Paul is doing is saying what you are in terms of status and position, you need to put into practice. Let me use an illustration here. It would be like, and I've done this several times in my life, where you go through a closet and you go, you know what, that shirt is out of date, out of style, it's discontinued, I need to put it in a bag. And sometimes, you know, you're like that, like me, right, where you've got a shirt or whatever and you're going, I can't with a clear conscience even give this shirt to Goodwill. You've got maybe a Goodwill bag, and then you've got another bag for the garbage, right? Now, this has happened to me. Maybe some of you are going, John, this would never happen to me. So maybe this is not the best illustration I've ever used. But I've had more than once where in a moment of weakness, I'll have a longing for that old shirt. It should have gone to the dump, but I know that it's in a bag in the basement. Maybe my new shirt is in the wash, and I'm going, I would really like to wear a black shirt today. I've got that old black shirt in the bag that's destined for the garbage. And more than once, I've gone down, I'm almost embarrassed to share this, I've gone down, I've opened up that bag, and I put on that old black shirt that should have been gotten rid of. Heather usually is the one who'll catch me and say, John, I thought that shirt was to go to the dump. And I'll say, oh, yeah, just give me a week. That's how we are, isn't it, with some sins in our life. Paul says they really have been put off. When you came to Christ, that's what happened spiritually. So why do you insist on wearing items of the old wardrobe? We're not going to go down the list here of all the vices, but I'll challenge you this week to look at them and you go, you know what? They've been destined for the garbage dump. It's silly for me to take them out of that old bag and put them on and to wear them. Be it sexual immorality, be it forms of inappropriate anger, we need to wrestle with what that means. In fact, if I was to really use the imagery that Paul uses, it's quite interesting. Because I think, as somebody has said, Paul really has in mind the idea of a Christian wearing grave clothes. Suppose I came up to you and I said, you know what, that's a really nice suit and tie that you're wearing today. And you said, yes, thank you very much. It was my Uncle Fred's. And I said, isn't Uncle Fred dead? And you said, yes. And I'm thinking, well, that's okay, because likely just before his death, Uncle Fred's wife said, "You know what? I think that suit jacket and tie would fit you really nice." And I share that with you and say, no, time out. I got it from Uncle Fred when he was lying in the casket. What? Yeah, what I did was I slipped in, and just before, you know, all the family had been cleared out of the little room, and I said to the funeral director, "I really don't think Uncle Fred will have much use for that suit or tie. Could you just kind of strip it off him?" Because I... Now, some of you are looking at me like aghast. You're going, "This is..." But for Paul, it's what it means when he thinks of a Christian who's wearing grave clothes, going, it's inappropriate. It just doesn't make sense that you would be clothed, that you would practice some of these vices and some of these behaviors. Rather, Paul says, clothe yourselves with the new wardrobe that is ours in Christ. I'm a simple guy. When I look at Paul's list, I actually go through that metaphor in my mind. And I think it'd be helpful for some of you to wake up in the morning, even before the feet hit the ground, and go, "I'm going to look at this list of Colossians 3, and I'm going to say, God, with your help and by your grace, I'm alive. I don't need to wear the clothing of the old way of living. Because I'm alive, I'm going to get rid of, I'm going to kill, I'm going to throw out these behaviors, these vices." And then very intentionally and very deliberately, you say, I'm a changed person. I'm a changed man. I'm a changed woman. I'm going to put on the new wardrobe of love and compassion, forgiving others, bearing with others, all those wonderful wardrobes, all those wonderful clothing items of the new life. Thrive because you're alive. Know that if you're a believer in Christ, you are an Easter always Christian. And we should celebrate Easter every Sunday we gather here at Byron Community Church. Refuse to be robbed, because there's a lot of people out there who will want to rob you of a thriving relationship in Christ. And I'm going to, in this series, keep driving home the point. We need to be thoroughly committed, totally obsessed with the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, clothe yourselves with a new wardrobe that is available to you in Christ. And you know what? When you start clothing yourself that way, you can't believe how attractive you're going to be. Oh, I see many of you this morning. I look out and I go, "I like that shirt. I like those pants. That really looks good on you." But if you're a believer in Christ, there's nothing like clothing yourselves in the wardrobe that's ours in Christ. And because of Christ, I can know and you can know in this life what it means to really live. There's a lot of people walking around thinking they're living, but through Christ, we can know what it is to really live. And through Christ, you and I will never be the same again. I'm going to ask Rick and the team to come up. Will you stand with us as we sing this song, "I Will Never Be the Same Again"?
Hold my fire, so
And just as you're standing, next Sunday we're going to continue with this series on Thrive, and we're going to look at some reasons why we might have excuses or reasons why we're not thriving. We're going to be looking at an Old Testament story, the story of Naaman. Do you remember the story of Naaman? He refused to go into the Jordan River, where he was told this is the way he could be healed. A good title for the message, if I was just preaching on Naaman, would be Seven Ducks in a Dirty Pond. We're going to be looking at the story of Naaman, and then we're going to be looking over at the story. Remember the fellow who was sitting at the poolside for years and years and years? And Jesus said, "Do you want to get well?" And he had a whole list of excuses as to why he wasn't well. And so the question might be asked of us today, do you want to get well? Do you really want to live? Are you comfortable with the discrepancy, the gap? Jesus promised that we could experience abundant life to the full. And I know some of you are saying, "John, that's not my experience." And this morning I hope that in some measure, in some way, God has spoken to you. Know that you are alive in Christ. Let's practice what it means to be Easter Always Christians. Know that there are those who will try to rob you of a thriving relationship in Christ. Refuse to be robbed. Stand guard. And then finally, clothe yourselves with the wardrobe of the new life. Wake up in the morning and say, "Lord, here are the kind of behaviors that I want to see evident in my life and those around me can experience." Let's close our eyes, bow in prayer. And Father, I just pray now that you'll take what we have looked at this morning, use it to your glory. Thank you for the great AOK presentation, so inspiring and encouraging. Father, thank you for the music that we've done today. Great to worship you in this way. It sure is edifying to us, and we trust that it's been pleasing to you. Father, we don't want these to be empty words. We want to experience change. We want to experience the transforming power of the gospel. And so, Father, we asked in the song, if there's some changes that need to be taking place, that things that you need to do in our lives, Father, we ask that you would do those for your glory, and so that we might experience an abundant, fulfilling, and joyful life. God, we want this to be a thriving church by your means and your measures. And God, we pray for a wonderful, great week as we live in Christ. Hallelujah. Through Christ, we are alive. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, there's a time if any of you need prayer, slip up here to the front and have a great week. Refreshments in the foyer. Make sure that you connect with others. And we'll see you next Sunday.